Good morning again. Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. If you're new and you're joining us in our study of the book of 1 Peter, it's been a wonderful series so far. We are right at the tail end of the third submission command in 1 Peter. The previous two sermons in the book have directed their attention to submission to the government, to the governing authorities that be in our country, in chapter 2, verse 13. After that, we directed the attention of submission to bosses and employees and that relationship in verse 18. And now we're going to look at the command for wives to their husbands in chapter 3, verse 1. And I'll read verses 1 and 2 in just a moment. This is the third sermon series, mini series in the book of 1 Peter. And it's entitled Godly Submission and Gospel Witness. It's part 3. And here's the main thing that I want you to take away from the sermon if you're taking notes. I always give you a main idea to focus on. And here's the main idea that I want you to focus on. You can take a picture of it up on the screen on your smartphone, or you can write it down. It's this: godly submission supports your gospel witness. Godly submission supports your gospel witness. And it's this idea that the way in which we submit to the people that we are commanded in Scripture to submit to has a direct impact on your gospel witness to the person or persons that you are trying to share Christ with. To the degree that we submit in a godly way, in a biblical way, to the people that we are called to submit to, is the degree in which you will find success in your evangelistic efforts. And so let me read verses 1 and 2, and we'll stop there because there is plenty to talk about in just two verses this morning. Here's what the Word of God says. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. And one of the main themes throughout all three of these mini sermon series is the theme in which we as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ lay down our preferences, we lay down our rights, our perceived rights, and we are willing to suffer, perhaps unjustly, for a season of time for a greater purpose. And if you've been following with us, you should know that greater purpose by now. And that greater purpose is to join our Heavenly Father in the evangelistic efforts of the lost. And so the question for us Christians, and specifically to wives married to an unbelieving husband, wives who are in a difficult marriage, is the question: am I willing, or are you willing, to perhaps go through a season or a difficult marriage so you can win your unbelieving husband to Christ? Which is your priority? Are we more prioritized with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, or are we more concerned about our preferences, our comforts, and our rights as a Christian? I fear many things about preaching a sermon like this. I'm just going to be honest with you for a second before we get into the meat of the text. Several things I fear as a pastor and as a man about preaching a text like this. I can't think of a more difficult issue in our culture or in our Southern Baptist Convention than women's issues in the home and the church. Another way of saying it is like this. There is no bigger issue in our culture today, no more controversial issue than women's roles in the home and in the church. I fear that. I fear the backlash of that from our culture, from lost people who may take my comments, who may take the word of God and twist it to their own advantages. I fear that. I also fear the backlash from church folk, from Christians, who see no differences in men and women, who don't see the God-created, God-ordained, God-loved gender roles in the Bible, in the home and in the church. I fear these things. But you know what I fear more than those things? I fear God. I fear not being a faithful pastor to what God has written here. See, as Christians, we fear a lot of things. But the primary thing that we should fear is God and what God's word says. And by preaching this sermon, I hope to model for wives in a difficult situation what you should prioritize. You should prioritize the fear of God more than fearing your relationship in a difficult marriage. Lots of pastors pass over verses like this in the Bible and don't address them. To the detriment of the gospel, I would argue. To the detriment of the gospel, I would argue. The relationship of a man and his wife is a beautiful thing in Scripture. Now, picture the scene. All week I've been trying to put myself in the shoes of a wife married to a difficult, unbelieving husband who, in the words here, do not obey the word of God. They're disobedient to God's word. And I'm trying to put myself in her shoes. Once upon a time, maybe 10 years ago, maybe 20 years ago, she and her husband said words similar to this. I'll read them to you. I, fill in your name, take thee, fill in the name, to be my wedded husband, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish, till death do us part. According to God's holy ordinance, and thereto I pledge thee my faith and myself unto you. Similar words to that. And then 10 or 20 years go by in a blink, and you realize the person you fell in love with isn't the person you're married to currently. And she has a decision to make. To fear God or to fear man. She has a decision to make. To obey God's word or not to obey God's word. I have a decision to make. To preach this sermon or to not preach the sermon. We all have a decision to make. Marriage is brief and it's momentary. Some of you are saying, thank God. Heaven is eternal. We have got to have an eternal perspective. Especially if we have a difficult spouse. If we're going to make it, if we're going to be a faithful witness for Jesus Christ, for the purpose of winning the lost to Christ, and not just the lost to Christ, but your husband to Christ. We have to have an eternal perspective. So if you're taking notes, sermon insert, sheet, in your bulletin there. On the back of them, by the way, are questions that I want you to take home. And I hope you use them in your family worship time this week. That's the design of them. That's what they're there for. First thing I want you to notice if you're taking notes in verse 1 is that all wives are commanded to submit to their own husbands. So before Peter even addresses the difficult spouse, I just want you to see that he is talking to all wives everywhere. If you are a wife, Peter is addressing you right away in the first part of verse 1 when he says, likewise, wives, be subject. This is a command verb here. It's not a suggestion. Wives, be subject or submit yourself to your own husbands. Don't miss the word own, ladies. You are not called to submit to every single man on the face of the planet. Thank God. You are called to submit to one man, your husband. Talking about marriage here. Obviously, when we get into church stuff in 1 Peter chapter 5, we are all commanded to submit to the elders. But in terms of a marriage, you are only called to submit to the man that you pledged yourself to. So that's noteworthy, isn't it? Satan hates that. He hates it. We have a marriage crisis in our country, don't we? We have a marriage crisis in our country. Satan hates marriages. He hates them. Verse 1 says, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands. Here's the next part of the verse. This is where he addresses the wives in a difficult marriage. So he gets more specific here. So that even if some of the husbands do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of the wives. There are two erroneous cultural thoughts that we have to tackle when we talk about this situation. Number one is the culture says that men and women are the same. Men and women are the same in terms of their value and in terms of their role or function. That is one idea. That is the unbiblical view of how God created men and women very good in the garden. That's the unbiblical view, that men and women are the same, exact same in every way. The biblical view is that men and women are equal in value. We see it right here in verse 7 in the same section. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life. It's right in the same section. The biblical view is that men and women are absolutely equal in value to God. God, in the creation of man and woman, created them in his image, and then he created male and females. Men and women are very different, in case you haven't learned that by now. Very, very different. From birth, men and women are very different. From the time my boys could pick up a baseball, they wanted to throw it at my head, and I had to play catch with them. I did not have to teach them to do this. I'll never forget, months ago, my little girl, y'all all know Adeline. Most of you know Adeline. I'll never forget. My little girl picks up a soccer ball one day in the backyard and goes up to our little plastic, little Tykes b-ball hoop. And she goes to dunk it and bricks it, misses the dunk, and then yells, touchdown, afterwards. Men and women are very different. God created it to be so. And you know what? It's beautiful. I want to put a statement up on the screen for you. Take a picture of it. You can write it down. Christians should joyfully embrace God's creation of gender differences, because these complementary roles in the home and in the church mirror the gospel. That's a loaded statement. There's a lot in there on purpose. Christians should joyfully embrace God's creation of gender differences. Men and women are created differently. Why? Because their differing roles, remember the biblical view is that men and women are equal in value. Men have no more special access to God than women do. Men have no more inheritance in heaven than a woman does. It has nothing to do with it. Men and women are absolutely equal in value. We're just different in our roles and our functions in the home and in the church. We're just different. Men and women are very different. We are different physically. We are different in the way we think. And we are different in the way we function. We're different in the way we process things. And these differences are God-ordained, created differences that are designed to complement one each other. That's why the biblical view of men and women is called complementarian, or the complementarian view of men and women in Scripture. These roles are designed to complement one another, and they have a bigger purpose, church. They have a bigger purpose. I just read it to you and prayed through it a moment ago. Paul says this in Ephesians 5, this mystery, he talks about husbands and wives, different roles. This mystery is profound, but what it really refers to is Christ and his church. You see, the way a man leads in the home and in the church mirrors Christ's headship over his bride, the church. And the way that a woman submits to her husband mirrors the church's role in submission to Jesus. And Satan loves to smear that mirror. He hates the Windex of clarity of gospel preaching on that mirror. Hates it. Why? Because the clearer the picture is of marriages, the healthier that men and women are in their marriages, the more people come to Christ by their godly picture and example. Opposite's true too, of course. The degree in which Satan can get marriages to fall apart is the degree in which that mirror gets smeared and there is a less clear picture of Christ. I'm not ranting up here this morning and not preaching on submission for submission's sake. That's not my biggest agenda. And by the way, wives, in a difficult marriage, it's not your biggest agenda either, Scripture says. My larger biblical agenda is the salvation of the lost. And it should be yours too. Our larger agenda as believers is to do whatever we can to make a clear, vivid picture of the gospel. And the way we do this is by honoring marriages and living out our differences in a complementary way. The culture also says, if you're taking notes, that those who are in authority have more value than those who are under authority. The culture assigns value to status. That is an unbiblical, secular idea. One commentator said it this way. The submission of wives does not imply their inferiority. The submission of wives does not imply their inferiority. A different function does not suggest that they are lesser beings. Those who argue that a different function implies inequality portray a secular worldview that identifies worth with stature and the exercise of authority. You connecting those two ideas in your minds? The culture says the higher you are in rank or authority or status, it must mean that you are more valuable. Christ never says this. Matter of fact, he says the opposite of that in other scriptures that we don't have time to go into this morning. Making more of yourself and therefore thinking you are more valuable is the opposite of the gospel. John the Baptist said it appropriately when he said in John 3:30, he must increase and I must decrease. Next thing, if you're taking notes, that I want you to see, wives are commanded to submit to their own husbands. And this is where it gets difficult, church. Even if they do not obey the word. Picture the situation here in this context. You have people getting married. Marriage is awesome. Marriage is a good thing. Hebrews 13:4 says, let everyone honor marriage. Marriage is an awesome, good thing. But you have two lost people. They don't know they're lost yet until Peter or Paul or whoever, James, comes around and shares Christ with them in their city. The wife hears the gospel and gets saved. She gets saved. She gives her life to Christ. She gives her life to Jesus. She submits and gives it all to Jesus. And then wakes up the next morning and realizes that her husband hasn't yet. What is she to do? Some liberal female commentators say, now why does Peter spend 6 verses telling me what to do and 1 verse on telling the husband what to do? What's up with that? The reason why there's 6 verses is because it fits very nicely with the theme of the suffering servant in Peter. You notice the gospel is so concerned about the widow, the orphan, the outcast, the struggling person, the suffering Christian. The theme of suffering is all over this tiny letter in the New Testament, isn't it? Peter's heart is for these ladies who are in a difficult marriage. It's not to demean women. It's to help them. 6 lovely, beautiful verses, 2 of which we're handling today, the other 4 next week. Wives are commanded to submit to their husbands even when they don't obey the word. And the first reason they should do this, if you're taking notes, the first reason why a wife should obey God's word is this: because God says so. Because God says so. Wives need to be very careful that they are not guilty of the very thing they are accusing their husbands of. You see what's going on in these verses? My husband is not obeying the word. And wives in this situation must be very careful to not be guilty of the very thing God is accusing their husband of, namely, not obeying the word, and specifically in this situation, the command verb to submit to your husband. See how that works? In other words, a wife could be unsubmissive to her husband and therefore be guilty of the very thing that her husband is, not obeying the word of God. The wife must be very intentional about submitting to her husband, even when he doesn't obey the word, because God says so. There should be no hint of hypocrisy in her gospel witness. Why? Because God says so. In the command, in 1 Peter 3:1, wives, likewise, submit to your own husbands. A woman who fears the Lord is to be praised, isn't she? Proverbs says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Just the start of it. Fear God, ladies. And a woman who fears God, that's a beautiful woman. We'll get into that more next week. Beautiful, beautiful woman. The Proverbs 31 woman who fears the Lord, and she is to be praised. Fears the Lord above all things. Places the fear of the Lord over her rights. Places the fear of the Lord over her comforts. Places the fear of the Lord over her mistreatment by her husband. She's got an agenda, and it's a godly one. She wants her husband to be in heaven with her one day. Ladies, how awesome would it be? Picture the scene, you're in heaven. Another saint comes up to you and says, I noticed that that was your husband there on earth. How did he get here? Husband comes in, overhears the conversation, interrupts. You mind if I tell the story? I'm here because of her. All of my mistreatment of my wife, she put up with for years. And through her godly example, not through her words, we'll get into that in a second. Through her godly character, I saw Jesus in my spouse. And I am in heaven now, worshiping God at his throne because of this faithful, resolved, committed woman. Man, that's a beautiful woman right there. Praise the Lord. There's an older couple, Jimmy and Jane. Never forget them. You remember Jimmy and Jane? They got to be in their late 70s, early 80s by now. Jimmy tells his story. This is exactly their story in their marriage. So you already know how the story ends, but it's worth telling anyway. Jimmy gripped, this is his story, literally gripped, white-knuckled the pew for years. They had been married for, decades before he gave his life to Christ. Every time you ask Jimmy about it, to give his testimony, he can't give his testimony without tears in his eyes because of Jane. Jane just sits there, and she is a modest woman and just doesn't like attention. But Jimmy's going to be in heaven one day because of Jane's faithful example. She went through a lot. Jimmy, if you're listening, I love you. But she went through a lot. She put up with an awful lot from Jimmy. But Jimmy's going to be in heaven one day. And ladies, if you're in a difficult marriage, don't listen to the world that says your happiness is the number one goal in life. Your happiness. The you deserve better. Which you do, by the way. But that's not the point in this sermon. The you deserve better conversations of your happiness. Your happiness is not the number one goal. Unbiblical advice will tell you that your happiness is utmost. God's word tells us that our holiness is utmost. The beauty, of course, of doing things God's way is that your happiness will be discovered on the end road in the pursuit of your holiness. Your holiness leads to your happiness. And I, as your pastor, I would say, yes, I want you to be happy, but I want you to be as happy as you can be. I don't want to give you temporal happiness. I want to give you permanent joy. There's a big difference. And God is more concerned with your holiness and more concerned with your faithfulness in obedience to his word. And blessing comes on the other side of obedience. Not the front side of obedience. It comes on the other side of being faithful. And being committed and being resolved. The other lesser goal that we can pursue just as Christians in general, are my comforts. My comforts. Unbiblical advice will tell you that your comfort is also utmost. And just, Lord, just comfortable. I mean, just read 1 Peter. Are we comfortable as Christians? Is that what Jesus gives us? Comfort? In terms of this world? In terms of stuff? It's actually the opposite of that, isn't it? In 1 Peter 4:12, he said, "Beloved, don't be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening." Following Christ is going to cost you everything. "If anyone were to come after me," Jesus says, "he must take up his cross and follow me. For if a man desires to save his life, he's going to lose it. He tries to lose his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. What's it profit a man? What's it profit a wife in a difficult marriage? To gain the whole world, but forfeit her soul. Forfeit her husband's soul. What can a man give in exchange for his soul? What's more valuable than a soul? Wives in a difficult marriage. What's more valuable than your soul and the soul of your husband?" The Bible commends a believer who lays down their life for the higher calling of joining God in his missional efforts to do whatever it takes to save the lost and dying world around them. Divorce is easy. Praying and staying is hard. Divorce is easy. Praying and staying is hard. Let's talk about the method. How can a wife do this? How can she possibly win her lost husband to Christ? Notice the back half of the verse here. "So that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won," meaning saved, "without a word by the conduct of their wives." Gosh, that is difficult. Do you see where the emphasis, though, ladies, wives? Do you see where the emphasis is here? Not on your words. Christians, we can be sharp with our mouths. But a godly wife has no need to justify herself with her words, because her heart is a heart of gold and she has the conduct to win her husband to Christ. Oftentimes, wives in this situation do the opposite of this. They try to talk their way or push their way into their husband's heart. And Scripture says not to do this, that they may be won not by the words of you, wife, but by your conduct. And when they see your respectful and pure conduct, when they see it, they have to observe it, ladies. Can't be roommates only to your husband. You have to intentionally be around them in order for your husband to observe your character. You can't come home from work and go to your side of the house and his husband go to his side of the house. How are they to see your conduct if they cannot see your conduct? Be around your husband. Let him see your conduct. Let him see your behavior. Let him see how you are willfully submitting to him. Let him see it. Let him observe it. You're not going to win your husband by not hanging out with him. You've got to be intentional about it. If you want to win your husband, let him see your conduct. And notice the words he uses here. By your respectful and pure conduct. And the word respectful here in the Greek is better translated fear. Let them see that you fear and that your conduct is pure. Now, the fear here is referring not to a wife fearing her husband. Please stay with me. This is important. The fear here is referring to her fear of God. A wife has a larger agenda of winning her husband to Christ by showing her husband that she fears God more than him. That's the way you win the lost to Christ. She fears God above all things. And the years go by and her husband observes her godly, fearful conduct and concludes, Jesus Christ is in her heart. Only a Christian submits to God's word, even when they're being persecuted. Something's different about that woman. She's got to be converted. This Christian, there's got to be something to this Jesus of my wife's. There's got to be something. I want what she has. He'll start to see that over the years because he observes not your nagging words, but he observes your character. And concludes, man, this Bible, this God thing, this gospel, this church stuff, boy, it's real. Because I treat her poorly, and she still believes. You see the connection? That's when conversion happens. When the husband, after years, says, I want what my wife has. Wife, will you please help? Will you show me what this Christianity, will you show me what this Jesus is all about? Will you show me how Jesus has changed your life? Because I want it too. You're happy, and I admit to you, I'm not happy. You seem to walk around with a trust and just a peace over your life. Gosh, I want that. One commentator said it like this. Wives, do not submit in order to satisfy a husband's vanity or to promote his reputation. Neither do they submit to show how godly they are, not to avoid conflict, nor to impress the neighbors, nor to manipulate their husbands, and not even because she thinks he is wise. She submits because of her relationship and trust to God. Isn't that beautiful? And you see it on the screen. We're going to land this airplane here with this thought. You know, wives are often tempted in this situation. Wives in this situation are often tempted to think about how nobody understands them. Nobody understands what they're going through, and the difficulty of being committed to an unfaithful man is like. God knows. God has been married to an unfaithful spouse in Israel for a long time. You and I are Israel. You and I are the church. God knows. God knows. A woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. And the lady in this situation that fears God above everything else, this is her motive. This is her drive to fear God's word. And this is, by the way, where we get the idea, the biblical idea, that God is the highest form of authority, not your husband. The fear of God and doing what God says is the highest form of authority for all of us, including a wife in this situation. And so it's important to note, I want you to hear me. It's important to note that a wife in this situation is only to submit to her ungodly, unsubmissive to the word husband, only in matters when her highest authority, God, is prioritized. Meaning, she is not to submit whenever God's word stands in the way of his request. Please hear me on this. Our husbands, our pastors, and our convention have led in unbiblical ways. And women, you're not called to submit to a man in this situation whenever his request or whenever his guidance and direction is unbiblical. Why? Because you fear the Lord. The Lord is the highest authority in these first two verses. It's so important that you see this. So anything he's asking you to do that's unethical, immoral, or unbiblical, you are not called to submit to that. Peter's point here is not submit to your husband and every single thing he asks you to do. That's not the point he's making. The point Peter is trying to depict and explain to you is your heart's attitude to first fear God and then have the larger agenda of submitting to your spouse, your difficult spouse, so that one day you may win him to Christ. So important for you ladies to hear this, especially in a culture where husbands abuse their wives all the time. There's physical abuse going on. There's emotional, mental abuse going on. And please hear me. Let me talk to the men first. Men, if you are in a situation where you are abusing your spouse, you will have to answer to God one day. You need to stop that immediately and get help. Ladies, if you are in that situation where your husband is abusing you, God has not called you to submit to that. You need to physically separate yourself for a time so that the authorities and the church can intervene and get you help. Your safety and your emotional status as a precious daughter of God are of utmost importance in situations like this, especially when there's kids involved. I don't have all the answers, and Scripture doesn't plainly spell out every single situation, every single detail. What it does give us is a clear picture of how husbands and wives should interact with each other for the greater purpose of displaying the gospel. And this is where, if you're lost in this room today, if you are new and you have never understood what this whole Christianity thing is about, of why Christians, husbands and wives, godly husbands and wives, interact with each other this way. You never understood why this teaching is so important. Perhaps the Holy Spirit's opened up your eyes and opened up your heart to where you see the value and you see the importance of your own soul and mirroring the gospel for yourself. Today is the day of your salvation. Maybe you've witnessed by your parents or your cousins of yours a poor marriage. And maybe it's turned you off to Christianity. Know that all of us are sinful and we all make mistakes. And the way to Jesus is through repentance. What you're saying whenever you want to come to Christ is you are repenting from your sins. You're walking away and you're saying Jesus is better than all these other things that I've tried. If that's you, we have people that want to explain to you what it means to be saved. If you're married in the room, husbands, love, honor, respect your wives. We will talk about husbands' roles in 2 weeks. Wives, God has called you to submit to your husbands. You're in a submissive role. It's a beautiful role. It's a role where you have the privilege of displaying the church in the pitcher of the gospel. Be a good pitcher. Be a faithful, resolved, committed pitcher of the gospel. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, God. Lord God, I pray for marriages. Pray for everybody who's married in the room that you will help us to fulfill our God-given role in the way that you want us to fulfill it, God. Bless our marriages, bless our families, and by doing so, bless this church. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.